Tonight again we'll study a doctrine of the Bible. This will be our ninth lesson about doctrine. We started out with a lesson called the Doctrine of the Importance of Doctrine. Then we talked about the doctrine of God the Father. Then we talked about the doctrine of God the Son. Then we talked about the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. We took a week and talked about the doctrine of the Word of God. We talked about the doctrine of angels that led us to the doctrine of the fallen angels or of Lucifer. Tonight, we're going to talk about the doctrine of creation. And actually, it'll be the doctrine of creation versus the lie of evolution. And so that is what we'll talk about this evening. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. We could start in Genesis chapter 1 this evening, but I want to go to John. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The Bible doctrine of creation versus the lie of evolution. Now this evening I'll be a little more teachy than I will be preachy, but I want you to hear me out, and I want us to learn something. Those of you that are in a public school, you listen to Brother Owens very, very closely this evening. If you go to a science class or a biology class and they try to convince you that you evolved from a monkey, they are full of prunes. And this evening I want to teach you something about it. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In other words, God made it. He started it. He's responsible for creation. And so John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 is almost an identical verse to the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that God created man originally as man is today. There was no evolutionary process that man went through. In Matthew chapter 19, if you'd like to turn there real quickly, you may. Now, we'll not sort through the Bible verse after verse a lot tonight because I have so much material. A lot of them I'll read to you. But Matthew 19, and we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 4 and 5, the Bible says this, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Here, Jesus is speaking. So, Jesus is getting in on this thing of the creation of man. And Jesus says, "Have you not read that he that made them in the beginning?" So, it's talking about made them in the beginning of mankind, God made a man and a woman. Doesn't say anything about monkeys here. You notice that? He made them male and female. I don't think that Jesus made a couple of monkeys. Now, when I think of God saying that he made a male and female and they became husband and wife, I really don't think they had monkey weddings back then. I really don't think that happened. I don't think that's what God intended. And so, no apes mentioned here. The human race is being mentioned in the beginning. And so, God is our creator. Now, when we talk about the thing called evolution, some of you that are a little younger, you might say, what exactly is that? Even some that have been around a while, we hear the term, we associate it with something that's contrary to God's Word. But the definition of the word evolution, probably in a simple form, is this. Evolution is the gradual development of higher forms of life from lower stages or forms of living matter. In other words, something started out one way and it developed into something greater somewhere down the line. That is what evolution means in a very simple way. So you all know the evolution of the human race, that is a lie. That is a lie. Here's what we do today. And if you're an educator and you have a hard time with what I say, that's too bad, because the Bible's very clear on this. We use the term theory. Now, they say it's the theory of evolution. That is our modern day polite way of handling the devil's lie called evolution. Evolution is a lie. You say, well, it's a theory. It's a theory lie then. It's a lying theory, but it's still, you can doctor it up with anything that you want, but bottom line is it's a lie. we were not evolved from a lower life form. Tonight, we could not cover all of the theory of evolution versus the truth of the Bible. But I do have to read you this. One day, a six-year-old girl was sitting in the classroom. The teacher was going to explain evolution to the children. The teacher asked a little boy, "Tommy, do you see the trees outside?" Tommy said, "Yes, ma'am." The teacher said, "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" Tommy said, "Yes, ma'am." Teacher said, "Go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky." Tommy said, "Okay." He returned a few minutes later. He said, "Yes, ma'am, I could see the sky." Teacher said, "Did you see a God?" Tommy said, "No, ma'am." Teacher said, "That's my point. You can't see God because he's not there and he has nothing to do with your creation. He does not exist." A little girl spoke up and wanted to ask the boy some questions too. And the teacher said, "That's fine, you can ask him some questions." Little girl said, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" Tommy said, "Yes." Little girl said, "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" Tommy said, "Yes." Little girl said, "Do you see the sky outside?" Tommy said, "Yes." Little girl said, "Tommy, do you see the teacher?" Tommy said, "Yes." Little girl said, "Do you see her brain?" Tommy said, "No." Little girl said, "Does that mean she doesn't have a brain?" The Genesis account of creation is found in Genesis 1:1. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. This is the truth. This is the truth. I don't care what any weird theologian, there are actually theologians out there that would corrupt this doctrine, or any humanist or anyone that's impressed with their secular education. The Genesis account of creation is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, no one knows when this occurred. It is a dateless event. Nobody can tell you exactly when. Now, God can. God knows. The angels in heaven know. But we down here on earth, we don't know. Scientists and others have tried to set a date on the age of the earth. And all attempts are in vain. It may just be one of those things that's too big for us. And we're not going to know it till we get to heaven. Now, my opinion is the earth is probably approximately 6,000 years old. Now, I want you to know, though, the word create is found only three times in Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis 1, you're going to see the word create three times. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So that's the first time he uses the word create, Genesis 1:1, about the heavens and the earth. The second time, it says he created the animal life. Says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, God here, you see that he created the animal life. And then notice a couple times here it uses the terms "after his kind." See, that's always been God's way. God creates something and then that something reproduces after its kind. Look, if you plant an apple seed, are you going to get oranges? Yes or no? No. Do two bunnies that come together, do they, when that mama bunny has babies, does it have a giraffe as a baby? No, it has bunnies as a baby. Somehow, some scientist thinks, though, that you can go way, way back in history and animals did not bring forth after their kind. Now, but the word creation here, or created, is used three times in Genesis 1. The first time for the heaven and the earth. Second time for Genesis 1:21. Third time for human life. And I love what we're about to see here. In Genesis 1:27 it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And him, male and female, created he them." Can you picture that God, all the way back when he put the Bible on paper for us and sent it down here, when it came to the creation of man, he mentions the word created three times in one verse? I wonder if he knows the corruption, the wickedness of man to try to figure God all the way out of this creation picture. And three times in one verse he uses the word created. Now, he didn't have to use it. He could have said, so God created man and woman in the image of God. He could have said it that way. But notice once again, he said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Doesn't it sound like the word created there is almost redundant? It's there for the stupid people. There for the ones that would say that it came about any other way than the creation of the God of the universe. He says it three times in one verse. You say he's being redundant. You're right. He's repetitive because some people don't catch on at first. Now, these three are the only times in Genesis where you find the word create. The word create there, it means to make something from nothing. Now, we got a pretty big God. He can make something from nothing. That means that God assembled that. Let me tell you this. The word create and the word made are really two different words. Create means making something from nothing. But if God says made, he made something, that meant he took what had already been created and he used it as the source to make something from something that was previously created. So when it says God made, it means he assembled that which he had already created. Now he created it, then he took what he created to make some things that he wanted to make. Hence, we know this, that God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Animal life from nothing. When he created man, the Bible says he created them, which means he made them from nothing. He created them. They are creations of God. Now, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, more than likely, and really no doubt, a great catastrophe occurred. Listen to Genesis 1:1 and then verse 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the Hebrew word for without form, it means ruined. Means ruined. The word void means vacant or empty. Understand, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in between there and this next verse, something occurred. Because then it says the earth was without form. That means ruined. And then it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it talks about it being void. That means it became vacant or it was empty of what had been there. See, verse 2 means that the earth became ruined. It became vacant, became empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. See, I believe that, and you do too, the earth was inhabited. There were living beings here before the catastrophe of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We know the earth was inhabited before the flood. We know that for a fact. Because after the flood, Noah was told to replenish the earth. Now, you know anything about English or the English language? The prefix re means again, which meant there was something there before. How many of you would agree with that? Raise your hand. Re means again. Okay, so after the flood, God said to Noah in Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, we know there were beings and living creatures on the earth before the flood, but just to help us along the way, we see the word replenish given to Noah. Now, here's something that maybe you do not know. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I say to you that in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, something occurred. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to what God tells Adam. Now, let me ask you a quick question. Was Adam, to your knowledge, the first human being on the earth? Yes or no? Yes, all right. Now let's check on something here. Genesis 1:28, the Bible says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, speaking to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Huh. Replenish. Why would he say to Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, to replenish the earth unless there was something here before? They would not have to replenish unless there had been something pre-existent. Are you all listening to me? That's in the Bible, isn't it? Did I put it in there? No, I didn't write this Bible. That meant that re means again. This means that the same command that was given to Noah to replenish because of a destruction of water was given to Adam because before Adam there was some sort of destruction that must have taken place on the earth. So the word replenish means this. It means after having been emptied, it needs to be restocked. Remember, it says it was made void. In other words, it was emptied out. Whatever was there somehow got messed up somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, whatever was there. I don't think it was human life. What I think it was, I think there was some prehistoric life there. This seems to indicate that on the earth, before the creation of man was something. That could account for the fossils and remains of the giants that we call dinosaurs. See, I believe between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was the destruction of what was on the earth. And what was probably on the earth would have been what we call the dinosaurs. And when he said replenish the earth, I think God had some things living on the earth. And something happened, a catastrophe happened. And as a result of that catastrophe, they were all done away with. When Adam came on the scene, God said, now I want some life again on the earth, and I want you to replenish it. Of course, Adam would not be able to reproduce the dinosaur, but he was saying, I want you now to give us life form again. Now, you say, what in the world could have happened? What happened? God created the heavens and the earth. And after he did that, all of a sudden the earth was void and without form. Something that had happened, there was a catastrophe there at what God had created. Then later on, man comes on the scene. Possibly what happened, I think I can tell you. Isaiah chapter 14, let me just read it to you. We heard it last week and the week before. It's the fall of Satan. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Now, wait a minute. He's getting cut down to the ground. You tell me from last week's Bible study that we did, when he got cast out of heaven, where was he sent? To the earth. Because it came the prince or the god of this world. And so it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? Now, listen. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, it says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fallen from heaven. You need to remember something. Way back, Lucifer was an archangel in heaven. He was cast out of heaven because of this arrogance and pride and cast down to the earth. Before man was created, Satan was an angel in heaven, and I think he was cast to the earth before man was created on the earth. Him and one third of heaven's angels. Now, there was some prehistoric life there because that life had been emptied out because, remember, Adam had to replenish the earth. But Satan and his one-third of heaven's angels were already here. And I believe, to be honest with you, I think he got cast out of heaven, came down here on the earth and made utter chaos of it. I think he came down here and whatever life form was here, which I think very possibly could be where we get the dinosaur age, I believe he came down here, he made just total chaos. It was an upheaval of enormous magnitude that took place. And that's where our story of the dinosaur comes from. Sin is destructive. It's very destructive.
It's the most destructive of all forces, and it destroys every place where it ever ends up. Sin gets in your home, get ready. It'll be like a flood. It'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. All hell will cut loose. You get sin running rampant in a church, it'll destroy a church. You let sin run rampant in a country, it'll destroy a country. And I believe that when he was cast out of heaven, he was sent down to earth. He was probably here in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 and made total chaos of whatever was here. No doubt, sin caused destruction and probably the destruction of prehistoric earth. All of this, I believe, is in perfect accord with true science. Not theory, but science. In fact, geology itself reveals that some great catastrophe occurred in the distant past when water covered the earth. You just check. Science will tell you that. Paleontology, which is actually the study of different forms of life, tells us that a gigantic living creatures that once lived upon the earth, they suddenly became extinct. What happened? You had these. Satan was making havoc. God brought a flood that did away. Something happened, and we did away with all that. It became extinct. No doubt they became extinct, probably because of whatever happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And in fact, true science would agree with everything I've said thus far, other than where did it all start? They have a hard time giving God credit for where it all started. Much of that is called speculation of the scientists, theory, if you will. In 1861, the French Academy of Science published a famous list of 51 scientific facts, all which contradicted the Bible. When that happened, a whole bunch of people jumped on the bandwagon and said, "Well, we believe those 51 facts," and they started ridiculing the Bible. It wasn't long before we had the Bible taken out of the public schools and everything else. People started doubting the truth of God and the creation that God did, and they started believing these scientific facts. And in years later, every one of the scientific facts were disproved by scientists, but the Bible remains the same. In the beginning, God created. The Bible says God created the animal life. The Bible says God created man and woman. The Bible created the heavens and the earth. Now, concerning the creation of the earth, God has a few questions he would like to ask. Perhaps scientists could answer them. For instance, in Job 38, verse number 4, God says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." God's saying to those people that get too educated for their own good, that begin to believe theory over fact, God said, "Well, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there? Tell me, where were you when I did it?" Well, they weren't around. They weren't around. In Job 38:6, God says this, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" He said, "All right, if I didn't create it, who did?" God said, "If I didn't create it, who did? You tell me who did." Somebody had to create it. Job says God says in Job 38:17, "Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" He said, "Have you been beyond this life to where you have the answers for everything?" No, I guess not. Job 38:19, God says, "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" He said, "You tell me, where'd light come from? Who's in charge of that?" God is saying to man, "Who do you think you are? You were not around when I created the heavens. You were not around when I created the earth. You were not around when I created all the things I created. But you're so smart, you figured out I didn't do it." And I think that disturbs God. Whatever, do you realize something? Do you know that whatever God was is what man was created to be? Think about this. Those that teach evolution, let me show you what a slap in the face it is to God. Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image." All right? Any attempt to evolve primitive man is an attempt to insult God. Here's what I'm saying. Got a monkey? God created man in his image. And if you say we started as monkeys, you're saying God is a what? Monkey. And I'm offended with a scientist that would dare to say my God's a monkey. Now, so God created man in his own image. Now, we could do a Bible study on that right there for the next 2 hours. I know you don't want to, and you believe me. But I could show you over and over and over again that man was created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. Now, my God is not a baboon. My God is not a monkey. My God is not Curious George. Remember, the word create means to make something from nothing. Evolutionists tell us that life appeared in the Cambrian period in about 100 million years ago is what they say. The evolution theory says that all forms of life gradually developed over long periods of time. Well, then why aren't they still evolving? Why are we not still changing? Now, I'm evolving, but I'm just getting a Dairy Queen roll on the front. In spite of these ideas, there are billions of fossils, and they just give you one big testimony. All forms of life appeared suddenly and perfectly. They were developed and complete. Now, you're always going to have, little weird situations along the way. You know, there are deformities in every kind of animal, every kind of fish, even in the human race. You know, you're not to be having a physical relationship with your own family members. You're liable to have a kid with four legs. So, what we're going to do in history is we're going to find a kid with four legs from some dummy that had a physical relationship with his sister. And then, 100 years from now, we're going to say, look what we used to be. We all used to have four legs. Do you see how people can take something like that and just blow it totally out of kelter? Now, see, whatever God was is what he created man to be, and God's no monkey. There are fossils of all sorts, but you'll find this out. I don't believe the Bible teaches gradual change. I believe that God said, I created it. I created it the way I wanted it. And that's the way it is. And that's the way it's been. You know that fossils, you know what a fossil is? If you take some of you have seen them. It's a rock and it didn't used to be hard. And the animal's bones, or there's an impression in what is now a rock or a hard substance. And the bones and the flesh are all gone. But you see the imprint of it. That's a fossil, young people. And so these fossils that you find, I want you to notice, fish have scales, they have fins, and they have gills. That's what fish today have. The fossils of birds have feathers and wings and gizzards, and their birds today have feathers and gizzards and wings. A grasshopper glacier in Montana contained millions of grasshoppers frozen, they say, before the ice age. Fine. But you know what? They're exactly like grasshoppers of today. Why is it some things evolved and other things didn't? Why are we not still evolving? How do you get the idea that God was an ape? The mosquitoes fossilized in moss agate, A-G-A-T-E, that scientists say that was made when the earth was young. You know, those mosquitoes, they're exactly like mosquitoes of today. They didn't take this great big transformation. Ants fossilized in amber are exactly like ants today. Fish that are fossilized up, and they're finding them up in mountains, you know what? They look like fish found today. There might be a mutation or two, but have you ever been to the circus and seen a mutation? You know, the bearded lady? Man, those are everywhere. Perhaps Evolution's greatest exhibit is the horse. Found practically in every biology book, the conclusive proof of evolution is supposed to be a horse. The Eohippus, or the dawn horse, is supposed to be 50 million years old. He's the size of a fox, that's what they say. The Mesohippus horse is supposed to be 25 million years old. There are many other types of prehistoric horses, and the horse is one that they use a lot. The argument is that these prehistoric horses are very small. And they say the horse was very small back then, and it has evolved into a great big horse. Now, Mrs. Owens and I, last Friday night and Saturday, we spent the night in a hotel up in Gettysburg, and just had a great day. We spent some time in Gettysburg, and we went around and tasted things in little shops and had a beer or two. No, we didn't. We just had one. We went around and they had fudge, and we just had some fun together, had a date together. And then they had this place they advertised. It's called the Farm of Miniature Horses. And you know something? We could go and see horses that were very, very small horses. And what they say is prehistoric horses were very, very small. Therefore, the horse is proof of the evolution of a horse. And now we've got these great, great, big horses. There are very little small horses alive today. You know, there are different size horses. In New Mexico, in 1963, at a state fair, a horse the size of a dog was exhibited. Perhaps 100 years from now, somebody's going to find that horse that was alive in 1963, and they're going to say, look how horses have gone through an evolutionary move. That's not so. Listen, Genesis 1:24, the Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind. Over and over, and we won't take the time to read it all, it talks, God said, everything I created will bring forth after its kind. The human race brings forth after its kind. Horses reproduce after their kind. Cows reproduce after their kind. That's what God said, and that's what God meant. If evolution says that evolving is always bigger and upward, then can you imagine what dinosaurs would be like? If dinosaurs evolved, think how big the present dinosaur would be. Dr. Willis Lee, an evolutionist of the United States Geological Survey, says this: the dinosaurs were the lineal progenitors of modern fowls. And since the reptile ancestors possessed a gizzard, it's not surprising that their present progeny, I'm not going to say that word right, also possesses the same organ for the reduction of food. You know, here's what he's saying in layman's terms. He's saying dinosaurs evolved into birds. He's saying because they both had gizzards, they're saying that a dinosaur evolved into a bird. Now, evolution says you start small and you get bigger. You go from lower form to higher form. Now, this guy says, I believe, and again, his name is Dr. Willis Lee, an evolutionist of the United States Geological Survey. He is saying the dinosaurs evolved into birds. Now, then, the evolutionists say that the little horse evolved into a big horse. Then they turned around and said the 80-ton, 90-foot-long dinosaur evolved into a chicken. Little horses evolve into big horses, but dinosaurs evolve into chickens. Well, it is a good thing that they did, because we have KFC, we'd have to have KFD, Kentucky Fried Dinosaur. You know, give me a leg of that thing. Again, you check, if you really took the time to study evolution, you say, what are they thinking? You got one that says it goes from smaller to bigger. You got another one that says it goes from bigger to smaller. They don't know what they're talking about. The imperial elephant, a giant skeleton in the Los Angeles Museum, it dwarfs any modern day elephant. They say that could be evolution in reverse. We went from big down to small. The simple truth is God always did things after its kind. It's the unbreakable law of the microbe world. Look, millions of generations of germs can be observed and under a regular microscope. And I tell you what you're going to find out. You're going to find out a diphtheria germ never becomes yellow fever. Malaria germs never become tuberculosis germs. Polio germs never become meningitis germs. Germs reproduce after their kind. God's law is after His kind. God said, if I gave you a bird, that bird's going to bring forth birds. If I gave you a horse, that horse is going to bring forth horses. And so, I think there was prehistoric animals. I think that in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was a catastrophe on the earth. It was probably an upheaval after Lucifer got kicked out of heaven, sent to the earth, and I think something happened. God cleared the earth, and I believe that when Adam and Eve were made in the Garden of Eden, they were made just like me and you, in God's image. And in the 6 days of creation, God made everything after its kind, and it's been that way from the beginning of creation until now. So what about this thing called the prehistoric man? Let's talk about those for a minute. Here's some ideas that they have about what they call prehistoric man. The Nebraska man. His age is said to be 1 million years ago. Here are some of the scientific authorities. A man by the name of Dr. H.H. Newell from the University of Chicago. Dr. William K. Gregory from the American Museum of National History. And Dr. Fairfield Osborne of the great American paleontologist says this. Using the million-year-old Nebraska man, these scientists ridiculed William Jennings Bryan for his belief in the Bible account of creation during the famous monkey trial at Dayton, Tennessee during the 1920s. Now, these men attacked a man. A man said, I believe that God created us. We did not evolve. So these scientists attacked him. The evidence that these men brought forth was one tooth. They had found one tooth that they were tracing back to what they called the Nebraska man. From that one tooth, they visualized and reconstructed an entire race of prehistoric men with just one tooth. They went to court and proclaimed their scientific findings of fact. They had one tooth. They built everything else. They pictured what they thought it would be like. Several years later, the entire skeleton to that tooth was found. You know what it was? A pig. Porky pig. That's all, folks. They went to court. They said, evolution is true. We have found what they called the Nebraska man. One tooth. They built an entire man, one tooth, and fought to say it was true. A man called the Java ape man, found in 1891 by Eugene Du Bois, an evolutionist. The Java man is supposed to be 750,000 years old. He was proved, quote, end of quote, by the discovery of a small piece at the top of a skull, the fragment of a thigh bone, and three teeth. A chip a head, a chip a leg, and three teeth, and they formed an entire man. Said, look at this! We found a prehistoric caveman, the Java man. This doctor, before his death, came to the conclusion that he didn't have all the facts. But get this, to this very day, biology books have pictures of the Java ape man in them. You check up in the biology books and science books, they will have a picture of the Java ape man. How did they get him? A chip a head, a chip a leg, and three teeth. They did all the rest out of speculation. Then they come to you and say, here's proof of evolution. The only Java you can depend on is down at Dunkin' Donuts. Picture it. The Nebraska man was Porky Pig. The Java man, three tooth, a piece of head and a piece of bone. And they made an entire image. And they're convincing boys and girls in public schools today that it's true. They say, right there he is. It's a lie. It's a lie. The Heidelberg man. This fella is about 375,000 years old, according to the scientists. The basis of this man was one jawbone. They had one jawbone. Then, a little plaster Paris here. A little bit there. A few photographs from 375,000 years ago, so you know exactly what he looked like. And you've got a prehistoric Heidelberg man. Many scientists couldn't even figure out if it was an animal's jawbone or a human jawbone. I think the scientists remind me of what Samson used to fight with. They are the jawbone of a donkey. Yet, get this, the Heidelberg man, they had one jawbone. One jawbone. They formed an entire mimic of what they thought the rest of him looked like. And today, pictures in biology books for boys and girls to prove to them that evolution is true. Right there it is. What they don't realize is there was one jawbone and about 150 pounds of plaster Paris and a couple guys high on dope. No, what they were high, on their own intelligence. That'll get you high. That'll get you high. Hey, the Piltdown man, or the Dawn man. For about 40 years after the turn of the century, this was evolution's prize exhibit. He's over 800,000 years old, according to them. There is, once again, a trend away from proving the Piltdown man. And see, in 1950, all the excitement died down, and they found out the Piltdown man was a total hoax. It was a total hoax. Someone said, we will come up with something to try to... Actually, they were challenging God. There's the prehistoric caveman. Here again, there is absolutely no accurate method of determining his age. Did you know something? Do you know there are some primitive people today across the world? There are primitive cave people that would live in caves in Australia, New Guinea, some parts of South America. You know what they're missing? They're not subhuman people. They're un-Bible. There's not been biblical influence to help them clean up and act like human beings. That's all. But they're not subhuman. What they try to do is they're trying to prove to us that we're apes. And there is always a missing link. Always. Why is there a missing link? Because there's more than a link missing. Evolution is not accepted by everybody. It's not accepted by every scientist. For instance, Dr. Eric Wasserman says, the whole hypothetical pedigree of man is not supported by a single fossil of a single fossil species. You say, what did he say right there? He's saying evolutionists, their brains are made out of bananas. That's what I think that means. Dr. Rudolf Virchow says, the ape man has no existence and the missing link remains a phantom. Dr. Austin Clark says, missing links are misrepresentations. Dr. Thomas Dwight of Harvard University says, the tyranny in this matter of evolution is overwhelming to a degree to which the outsider has no idea. Not only does it influence our manner of thinking, but there is opposition as in the days of terror. How very few of the leaders of the field of science dare tell the truth as to the state of their own minds. How many of them feel forced in public to do lip service to a cult that they do not believe. What's it saying? There's so much pressure on scientists because they'd be considered stupid if they said they believed in God and creation that they virtually won't speak up and say their piece. They know that evolution is not true. Hey, tell me something. How proud would you be if you were a scientist and what you were basing your belief came from one tooth, three teeth, chip of a leg and chip of a head, a jawbone, and Porky Pig? Be kind of embarrassing, huh? Arthur Fields, and I love this, an Australian geologist says, what is evolution based upon? Upon nothing whatever but faith in the belief of the reality of the unseen. Belief in fossils that cannot be produced. Belief in geological evidence that does not exist. Belief in the breeding experiments that refuse to come off. It is faith unjustified by works. We conclude that evolution is not even scientific. It is a false religion of science in opposition to the God of the Bible. It compels otherwise intelligent people to bow at its altars, and thus they become fools. And that is a scientist as well. So you say, what about this thing? Well, the Bible teaches this. God created man. He created us in His image. And we have been in His image ever since. I believe there were probably prehistoric animals. I believe that God created an earth. There was something going on this earth. Satan was let out of heaven, cast down to the earth, created havoc, and there was a catastrophe, and He made the earth without form and void. Later on, again, man is created by God and the animals, and then you say, what happened there? Man acts up, and sin gets rampant again, and there comes a flood, and God again, He takes care of some of it. You know something? In the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent fire and brimstone from heaven on a society that was so, they were all caught up in sodomy and filth and rot, and I believe that happened. He's not going to do that again. He's not going to flood the earth again. I doubt that we'll have fire and brimstone come again, but I tell you what He's going to do. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to be called upon by God. He's going to say, you go get them off that earth now. We've had enough down there, and you go get my children and you bring them on up to heaven. We're going to have a thing called the rapture, and we'll get out of this mess. And then again, you're going to see what we call the Battle of Armageddon. And there's going to be some extinction again. You're going to see some things stop. But evolution, it's a lie. You can politely call it a theory if you'd like. I call it the lie of evolution. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created you. God created me. And evolution's not true. We were created. Young people, don't you be ashamed of standing up for what you believe. I only wish that we could go to school with you and let some teachers know. Tell you one story and I'm going to be done. I was working in the Chicagoland area at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I had a series of clubs for teenagers called Bible clubs. One time I had over 30 of them, and we went to the public schools and we gave the kids in the public schools an opportunity to join a club as an alternative to a gang, and they studied the Bible and they learned the Bible and we teach the Bible to them. I had a boy by the name of Randy Robson. Skinny drink of water. I mean, just tall, skinny, lanky, ugly kid. I mean, just man, you know, a face that only mama could love. But I remember Randy went to Hammond High School, which was a very big and a very strong, huge, well-populated school. And Randy went to a science class. And he came out of school, and then he told me this story. He said, Brother Owens, he said, I was sitting in science class this week, and my teacher began to teach on evolution. He said, Brother Owens, before I knew it, I raised my hand. And the teacher said, Randy, stand up. What do you have to say? Randy said, Ma'am, I don't believe a word you're saying. I do not believe that. We did not evolve. God created us. And then another student stood up and said, that's right. God created us. That's not true. And the students all started clapping. And the teacher said, you know what? I don't believe it either. I think we won't teach this semester. Because one skinny, ugly kid said, I don't believe it. If that happened today, it'd probably start a war. It's too bad, huh? The Bible and its influence is dying. But God help us. Let's keep it alive. Let's keep it alive. You do not have to cower in shame when you say, I do not believe in evolution. I believe God created, because it's the truth. And they're all going to believe you someday anyway. You all won't be in the same place to talk about it. But All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.